Romans chapter 5.
We're just finishing up chapter 5 now as we make our way through the book of Romans. We're finishing up chapter 5, and the message today is going to be a transition between chapter 5 and chapter 6. And then in the new year, in 2010, we will pick up Romans chapter 6, and we'll be there for a while. One of the best chapters in Scripture. Look with me now at Romans chapter 5. Let's read beginning at verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I do need to make a clarification from something that was said last week, the illustration that I was given. We know that God is our Father, and someone asked me today with the illustration that I gave about the mud family, and the Master sent his Son to be the chief applicator of mud as the application of grace. The question was asked then, does that mean that God is now our mudder? And I just, no, I'm not going to go there, so please don't think that. Grace reigns. There is a very important statement in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign. The message last time was that grace rules, and that's what reigning means. Reigning means a controlling influence. In Adam, in the situation in which we are born, we are in Adam, and we are born into a situation where sin reigns in death. And death is a separation. Death means we are alienated from God. But Christ came, and God sent His Son in the person of Jesus Christ so that we don't have to be ruled by sin. We don't have to be ruled by the brokenness of our alienation from God. We can be ruled by grace. And again, when it says grace reigns, it means the controlling influence. Grace reigns through righteousness. Now, in the context of all of Scripture, the righteousness that has been revealed to us, if you'll remember, Paul said at the very beginning of this discourse that the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God has been revealed against all unrighteousness, and that is the natural condition of man. And then he says in chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. Meaning that God, as I place my faith in Jesus Christ, God sees me as a righteous one because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's like He came and put His robe of righteousness on me, and now when God sees me, He sees that righteousness. So when the Apostle Paul here says that so that grace might reign through righteousness, I want to consider two senses in which that righteousness reigns. First of all, is positional righteousness. Positional righteousness. Here are, for you and me, the two most important defining words in the New Testament. And they are this. And this is what positional righteousness is. The two most important defining words for you and me as believers are this: in Christ. In Christ. That's what positional righteousness means. We are in Christ. In other words, this is how God sees you. And by you, I mean if you have placed your, surrender yourself in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God sees you. He sees you in Christ. Therefore, He sees the righteousness of Christ. In Christ becomes my nature, it becomes my identity, it's who I am in Christ. The good news is, nothing changes that. Nothing. You can't change that. I can't change that. Nobody can change that. It's who I am. Now, there's three bullet points following this, the positional righteousness of being in Christ. First of all, this phrase is used by the same author of this book 12 times in the rest of the book. In Christ. 12 times. It means it's pretty important to him. This is what he's talking about. When he talks about the righteousness that has been revealed apart from the law, he's talking about being in Christ. In Christ means, second bullet point, his life and righteousness are credited to me, the one who has placed my faith in him. That means the righteousness, all the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was demonstrated in his life and in his redemptive work on the cross, all of that is credited to me. That is in my account now. That's what God sees. Third bullet point, this is what the Apostle Paul said when he's writing to the church at Colossae. He says, "For your life is hidden with Christ in God." Do you know what that means? Do you know what that makes you if you are in Christ? It makes you untouchable. Nothing can change this. You are indeed an untouchable because you have the positional righteousness. Now, this is where the transition becomes important, because not only does grace reign through righteousness, positional righteousness, but grace reigns through practical righteousness, meaning that righteousness becomes a character of my life because of my positional righteousness. And it has to happen in that order. I cannot attain practical righteousness before I attain positional righteousness. In other words, if I am not in Christ, I cannot please God. The writer of Hebrews says that very clearly. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Therefore, you must be in Christ before you can be one who pleases God with your life through practical righteousness. Now, what do I mean by practical righteousness? Here's some blanks to fill in your notes there. Practical righteousness means daily attitudes and behaviors. Daily attitudes and behaviors. Practical righteousness, the righteousness of Christ reflected in my daily attitudes and behaviors. What do you mean by attitudes? Attitudes means habits of thought. What are your habits of thought? Do your habits of thought reflect the character and the purpose of Christ? That can happen when I am in Christ. It cannot happen if I am not in Christ. And so grace reigns through righteousness, positional righteousness, but also practical righteousness. Now, a couple more blanks to fill in here. Practical righteousness means daily attitudes and behaviors. I'm getting into a little bit of theology here now. As beneficiaries, long word, as beneficiaries, in other words, this is grace that God has given to us, beneficiaries of the new covenant. The same author, as he was writing to the church at Colossae, said that his ambition was, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, was to present every man perfect in Christ. Perfect, we understand to mean mature and complete, grown up. In other words, that in your life you, in a mature and complete way, reflect the character and purpose of God. This is God's intent for you as well. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. What is that? That's maturity in Christ. That is the development of practical righteousness. That not only does God see me in Christ, but when those around me see me, they also see the character and purpose of Jesus Christ. That's developed through practical righteousness. The reason that can happen is because I am a beneficiary in Christ. I am a beneficiary of the new covenant. Because it is God's purpose in Christ to present every man perfect in him. What we mean by that, then, as Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, he says in Galatians 3:14, the blessings of Abraham come upon the Gentiles in Christ. the blessings of Abraham come upon the Gentiles in Christ. This is the important understanding of the new covenant. This evening, we will be celebrating the Lord's table. We will pass out the element of the bread, and the Lord said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." When we pass out the cup, what were the words that Jesus said? This is what? This is what? This is the new covenant in my blood. That's what he said. Do we know what that means? It's very, very important that we know what that means. I need to understand that I, in Christ, because the blessings of Abraham come upon the Gentiles in Christ, I'm beneficiary of the new covenant. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant is given to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, Ezekiel chapter 36. And you say, "Well, Rich, if it's given to Israel, how is it that I benefit from it?" Well, it's because what Paul said to the Galatians, the blessings of Abraham come upon the Gentiles in Christ. Now, even though it is a specific covenant that was given to Israel that will be specifically fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, okay, that's when it will be specifically and fully fulfilled. Today, in Christ, I am a beneficiary of that new covenant. And therefore, it's important for me to know what that new covenant entails. I want to list five benefits that are listed in the new covenant. This is true about you and me as beneficiaries of the new covenant. This is what we are in Christ. This is what's true about me in Christ. And we find these in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. The first benefit is the cleansing from filthiness. Cleansing from filthiness. Remember our righteous acts, according to the prophet Isaiah, what are they? Filthy rags. You see, if I am not in Christ, I cannot please God. So we are cleansed from our filthiness in Christ, meaning I now, in Christ, am able to overcome my personal failures. It's not just turning a new leaf. It's just not starting another chapter in my life. It's transformation. It's the work of transformation that God is doing in me because I am in Christ. So that's the first benefit of the new covenant, and that is cleansing from filthiness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And finish the rest of the verse for me. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. You see, every one of us have issues that need to be cleansed on a regular basis. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ has to die all over again. It means that God is developing practical righteousness within our lives. The second benefit is this. The Lord says in the promises of the new covenant, "They shall be my people." They shall be my people. What is that? That's family. That's identity. We belong to the benevolent creator of the universe. We belong to Him. We have been purchased by Him. He is our master. He is our father. He is our head. We belong to Him. And that means something profound. That becomes my identity. I am a part of the family of God. I am a part of that group called His people. Meaning, I make it my singular ambition to be pleasing to Him, and I reflect His character and His purpose. And as His servant, I fulfill His desires. They shall be my people. And there's special and specific protection there promised by God as well. And there's so much more that we could unpack in that. But that's the second benefit. First one, cleansing from filthiness. Second, they shall be my people. Thirdly, a new heart. A new heart. And as you were to study this, in the original giving of the new covenant in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were described as having a heart of stone. And the Lord says, "I'm going to give you a new heart, and it's not a heart of stone, it's a heart of flesh." Now, what's the contrast there? Take a rock and take a living heart. What's the difference between the two? Well, one of them's alive. Of course, it has to be in the context of the body, right? Hooked up to the brain, all that stuff. But that's how God made it. One of them's alive. Now, the issue is this. A heart of stone, how responsive is a heart of stone? You can talk to it all day. You know, what's going to happen? Not a whole lot. But the heart of flesh represents person. It represents personal being. You talk to another person and they're going to respond to you. You see, so in the new covenant, in Christ, God gives a person a new heart. It is a heart that is responsive to Him, that can respond to Him, that can relate to Him, that can commune with Him, versus a heart of stone that is not responsive at all. What comes with that heart? Here's the fourth benefit. He says, I will put my law in their hearts. I will put my law in their hearts. And this is very true also in the New Testament. The new heart that God gives me as in Christ, as a beneficiary of this new covenant, when He says, I will put my law in their hearts, what does that mean? It means that this new heart that He has given me is a newness that is inclined to please Him. A newness within me that is inclined to please Him. That's a benefit of the new covenant. That's what you and I have because and only because we are in Christ. Fifth benefit of the new covenant, I believe, is probably one of the most striking ones. The Lord says, I will put my spirit within them. I will put my spirit within them. You see, all of these are true of us in Christ. Because I am in Christ, God has taken up residence within me in the person of His Holy Spirit. That's awesome. And because of that, I then become a partaker of the divine nature. So you take God's Spirit within me, along with the new heart that He has given me, a new heart and mind inclined to please Him. And the new identity that I have in Jesus Christ, that I belong to Him. I am His and He is mine. That's who I am. And there is an ongoing process of cleansing me from the filthiness, overcoming the personal failures, the things in my life that do not represent the character and purpose of God. I'm overcoming those on a regular daily basis. Is that true in your life? Do you see growth in this area in your life? If you are in Christ, it's there. You see, that's the good news. It's there. The importance of this is understanding, as the apostle wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, the transformed life is testimony to the grace of God. Look once again at Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Positional righteousness in Christ, nothing changes that. I am no longer condemned. I am His forever. Practical righteousness. He is accomplishing this work in me through the tools that He has given me. That's grace. Those tools are the cleansing from filthiness, the identity, they shall be my people, a new heart, my law within their hearts, and my spirit within them. That is grace. And God has, if you are in Christ, God has lavished this grace upon you. To develop the practical righteousness wherein your life reflects the character and purpose of God. Keep your finger in Romans. Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians. Even back in the first century, they had letters of recommendation. And some people were questioning the apostles' authority and saying, we need letters of recommendation. We need something in writing to confirm that you are indeed apostle of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Verse 2. Here's the key. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. What's the apostle saying? It is the transformed life, the practical righteousness working itself out, rooted in the positional righteousness. It is the transformed life of the believer that is the single greatest affirmation of the grace of God and apology of the gospel of Christ. That's it right there. Clearly, you are an epistle, verse 3, of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. He's making direct reference there to Ezekiel 36, 2-6, where God says, I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, that's the new heart that is responsive and connected and responds and communes and relates to God. Verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we are beneficiaries of this new covenant, a covenant that was specifically given to Israel to be fulfilled fully, completely in the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. But we today in Christ are beneficiaries in these particular five ways. And it is the outworking of that positional righteousness as my life more and more practically presents manifestations of the righteousness of Christ that becomes the testimony to God's grace. I mentioned this last time. This is a quote by Francis Schaeffer. It's on the next side of your notes. This is the whole gist of what he's saying. And this is the transitional. If I could put the transition between Romans 5 and Romans 6 in one statement, it would be this. And I'm going to quote Francis Schaeffer to do it. Now that you are alive, be alive. Don't go on living as though you were still dead. It's important for us to understand what he means by alive and dead. You get a new TV. You bring the TV home. You set it up. You push the button to turn it on. Nothing happens. Tell me why. There's no power. Without power, that TV is nothing more than a glorified paperweight. Maybe a status symbol for some, I don't know, depending on what the TV looks like, but let's hope not. You see, without power, that TV can do what? Nothing. It can do nothing. That TV is dead. Why? Because it's disconnected. Let's go back to the illustration of the branch that I love to give often. God is the branch. Okay? God is the tree, and we are the branches. In our independence, in our alienation from God, we are broken off from the tree, and we are all alone lying on the ground. We're not identified with the tree. We're not receiving anything from the tree. We have no source, nothing. We're all on our own. We are alienated from God. How are you going to define that branch? It's what? One word. Dead. Okay? That's what we are apart from Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are that branch lying on the ground, living for yourself. But in Christ, you are reconciled to the tree, and you are drawing life from the tree. And you produce fruit because you draw life from the tree. That's a beautiful and perfect metaphor for what it means to be in Christ. Think of the branch grafted back into the tree. And so, as Schaeffer puts it, now that you are alive, be alive. Don't go on living as though you are dead. Alive means connected. You have a power source. You have a life source. Dead means you are alienated and disconnected. You have no power or life source. What do dead people do? And by dead people, I mean disconnected. Because Paul uses this analogy all the time now. And once again, this is all grace of God, folks. Dead people, alive people. If you're alive, it's by the grace of God. It's not because you're something special, any more so than the people who are not yet in Christ. Are you with me on that? Okay? It's the grace of God. And you have responded to His grace in faith. You have taken it to yourself by surrendering yourself in faith to Jesus Christ. Because of that, you're alive. You are now connected to the tree. Now you have a life source. Now you have an identity. So let's go back and let's think about dead people. What did dead people do? And by dead, I mean disconnected. What did disconnected people do? The broken off branch lying on the ground. Well, let's define it in terms of what they don't have. First bullet point, they have no anchor, no root, no source. They're all on their own. Nowhere from which they can draw life. Second bullet point, they have no identity outside of themselves. Third, they have no common fellowship and support. Fourth, what did I just say? That was third. Fourth, no boundaries. What are boundaries? God's law, God's parameters are loving boundaries. Loving boundaries for our good. Do you believe that this morning? Do you understand that? God loves you, therefore He placed boundaries. If you don't believe that, then what I recommend you do is go home and build a fire right in the middle of your house. And let's see what happens. Do I build a fire in the middle of my house? I do. But you know what? It has boundaries around it. It's called a fireplace. You see, if I just went into my living room and started building a fire, what would happen? I'd be homeless. Boundaries are because God loves. What was that? Bullet point four? Next one, five. No ability outside of themselves. No ability outside. The branch lying on the ground has no ability to produce fruit outside of itself. It cannot. It is in a state of slow death. It's because it is disconnected. And lastly, no one to be thankful to. I was particularly and keenly aware of that during this Thanksgiving season. So many people out there talking about giving thanks, giving thanks, giving thanks. And my question is, to whom or what are they giving thanks? It's a good question. It's a good question. Now here's what I consider to be a key verse in Romans chapter 6. Because now we understand what dead people do in terms of what they cannot do. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, look at that with me. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. They're, in other words, connected, reconnected, plugged into the power source, the life source, and you draw life from Him, and therefore you are able to produce. This theme is clearly throughout the New Testament. It's what the New Testament, the New Covenant, is about. It is the life that is ours in Christ. John chapter 1 speaks of us as being born of God. Born of God. Ephesians chapter 2, you He has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you see the difference, the contrast between connection and disconnection? Titus chapter 3, this is the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is a word that means exactly the same thing as being reborn, born again. Because we are born of God. Why is that? Well, as Peter says, 1 Peter 1, we are born of incorruptible seed, or that is born of imperishable seed. It will never die. It will never corrupt. It's good forever. And it will forever produce. That's at the core of my being now that I am in Christ. What a profound truth that is. And what seed is that? 1 John 3 tells us it is the seed of God. It is the seed of God. In other words, the nature of the parent has been passed down to the child. His nature resides in me. And that's that new heart, the new heart that is inclined to please Him, and His Spirit that resides within me as my guide, my source, and my power. What wonderful truth that is. All of that is under the heading that grace reigns through righteousness. And righteousness is not only positional, but righteousness is practically possible because of the benefits of the new covenant. I can be righteous practically because of what God has given me in His grace. Next heading, grace reigns to eternal life. And that's the end of verse 21 of chapter 5. So that grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Grace reigns to eternal life. Jesus said Himself as He was speaking to His Father, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." To have eternal life is to know God. Not just know about Him, but to know Him. That is eternal life. What do alive people do? And by alive, I mean what? If dead means disconnected and alienated, alive means what? Connected, plugged in. What do alive people do? Let me just give you a few thoughts here. And this first bullet point is quoting Scripture. Alive people, to quote Romans 6, walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. Second point, what do alive people do? Alive people do life with the One who gave them life. Alive people do life with the One who gave them life. That is another way of saying what the Apostle Paul said at the very beginning of this. The just shall live by what? Faith. Alive people do life with the One who gave them life. Another quote from Scripture. Alive people live in the Spirit and therefore ought to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5. And lastly, what do alive people do? 2 Corinthians 5:15. That those who live should live no longer for themselves. Why? Because that's dead. When you live for yourself, you're dead. It's that branch laying on the ground. Life is about me. It's all about me. I live in my own power. I live for myself. I have no other identity, no other purpose, no power, no source. I live for myself, of and by myself and for myself. That's dead. That's death in every sense of the word. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but, two words, for Him. What is the purpose of your life? As you're living this day and the next, what is the purpose of your life? Well, it's very clearly outlined in Scripture in Colossians chapter 1. All things were created for Him. You see, only if you are alive can you be successful. Only if you are alive can you be successful. And by success, I mean that you are operating according to design. Only those who are alive in Christ can do that. Everything else is futility. That is the grace that God has given us in Jesus Christ. That grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life. What a beautiful thought that is.